word of the Lord from John 14, beginning at verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, and the word of our God will stand forever. The children are dismissed.
Keeps us from being fully alive to you, you would deal with it by your Spirit through your word. Pray, give us life that only comes through your Son, who is the truth and our only way to you. So we ask, get all the glory today from our time together. We ask, teach us, Lord, keep our minds from distraction. May the enemy not be able to hinder what you're going to do in our heads and our hearts and then through our hands as the truth sets us free, as it is in Jesus. And we ask it in his name. And everyone said?
Amen.
Amen. I am. So we have John 14. I'm going to stick to my notes or we'll be here all day. Each of these points could be a whole sermon on themselves. And I begin with this thought. A lady won the Driver of the Decade Award from the Texas Chauffeurs and Drivers Association. And this gal was such a good driver that she was so excited she invited 17 of her friends to accompany her to the award banquet. But on the way there, she flipped the van. And all 17 passengers had to be hospitalized. And so too, every one of us can find ourselves going through troubled times with a troubled heart. And so it happened to Jesus at the Last Supper. And so the context, I won't say so much context, but setting or what's going on before this. Why was Jesus troubled? And you see it in chapter 12 and 27, he was troubled in his soul. And then in 13:21, he was troubled in his spirit. Jesus is God. Duh, you say. Well, he's also man, so he's troubled. Why was he troubled? Well, some say, well, one of the 12 would betray him. One of the 12 would deny him. Or maybe he's troubled because they're troubled because he's leaving, right? Well, I'm sure that's true, but he's on his way where? Tell me. He's on his way to the cross, and so his heart is troubled because he's going to be forsaken by the Father so that those who trust in him could be forgiven. So that's the setting. If you say, so what? Hang with me here. Hang with me. If you say, so what? It's possible to have a troubled heart while you're trusting in God. Because I have, after 30 years of pastoring, people come to me and say, well, if you're troubled, then you're not trusting. I'm saying Jesus was troubled and he always trusted the Father. Can I hear an amen? Amen. So it's okay to be troubled. Well, and yet he told them not to let their hearts be troubled. See, you're laughing because you get it. So I'm not a hypocrite when I tell you to do something that I'm still struggling with. Isn't that funny? No, it's not funny, Sean. We don't think that's funny. Well, we look at the text. How can their hearts be comforted? How can our hearts be comforted? This text, God has been working on me. I can't go into all the things I'm going to say. This text is saying that by trusting in Jesus, as they had trusted in God the Father, their hearts could be comforted. Did you hear that? Just think, application, beloved. Think about whatever you're troubled about. I'm not saying I don't care, but it doesn't matter what it is. And Jesus then, what he does is, he presents himself. Look at the verse 1. What does he say? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. It could be an imperative. Believe in God. You must believe in God. Believe also in me. And so what he's saying is, profoundly, that he presents himself as the object of faith, which would be audacious if he was not God. It'd be like me telling you, hey, trust in God. Hey, put your trust also in me. You probably should say, no way, buddy. And take off, amen. So he's pointing them and he's pointing us to himself as the object of faith. Now, I want to go into this. I'm just going to say one sentence and I'm going to go on. Our text today, verse 6, is hated by unbelieving Jews, by pagans, that's unbelievers, by Muslims, by communists, by humanists, and by atheists, and as well as Satan and his demons. Okay, what truth am I drawing from it? This is really simple. That Jesus is the only way of salvation. He's the only way we can be right with God. Okay? Because he's the truth incarnate. So he's the one that comes from God and reveals God to us, and then he's the only source of spiritual life. So rather than this text being convicting, and rather than this text using it like a hammer or some bludgeon to defend the Christian faith like we usually do, it's a comforting text. Which is why this text is used, I would say, next to Psalm 23 and maybe John 3:16. This is the most well-known verse in the whole Bible. This context. If you go to a funeral, I don't have to ask you what text most often is used. It's John 14. Because it's so comforting. Well, Jesus comforts them and us. How? By telling us first that he's the only way to God the Father. So, here's the text. In my Father's house are many rooms. He's not saying mansions. You don't get your own mansion. I love to go into this. If it were not so, he says, what? I would have told you, right? That I go to prepare a place. What I told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So he said, I'm telling you the truth because I am the truth. And his point is, he's returning to his Father's house to prepare a place for them. How would he do that? Simply, by a cross. And by a tomb. And by ascension. And by intercession. Did you hear me? Which means he's still preparing a place for us praying for us right now there. And because he prays for us, we'll be there in the end. And he said he would what? He would come again. So if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. He's coming to take us to be with him. And where I am, he says, you may be also. And you know the way. He's talking about him being the way to get there. To where I'm going. You know the way where I'm going. He tells them they know the way. Well, do they really know the way? Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. I love Thomas because Thomas, he says he doesn't know the way, and Jesus says he does know the way. Well, let me ask you, who's right, Thomas or Jesus? Thomas doesn't get it. He's just like me. He's honest. Don't you just love Thomas's honesty? I'll say it. Someone knew that we were going to merge long before I did. In fact, when we first started meeting in the building, they said, you know, we're going to merge from sunrise. I said, what? Have you ever had it where you don't get something and you refuse to get it? And someone comes to you and tries to tell you, but you don't get it! You don't get it! Because you won't get it! Well, Thomas didn't want to get it. Jesus said to what? I am the way, he said to him. I am the way. Notice that. I am. He's the only way to God the Father because he's the only one sent from the Father to save us from our sins. So here's my question. I don't use that many jokes, but have you ever heard about the atom bomb? Adam bombed out in the Garden of Eden, right? So Adam bombed out as our representative. He represented us. They used to have a little thing, they would teach the alphabet, and A was, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. And when I tell people that, or you've heard it for the first time, you're going to say, that's not fair, right? And, I didn't set up that way. God did. And you say, well, I don't like Adam being my representative. I say, I get it. You probably don't like the representatives that you vote for in Salem. Or D.C., am I right? It's funny, isn't it? But let me ask you a question. Who's writing the story of history, you or God? God writes the story, amen? It's his story, history. He's writing the story, and he says that our sins have separated us from from God. Our sins have separated us from our God. You know, we use this idea, broken, right? We say you're broken. Well, what is sin? And this is the problem. Here's what sin really is. Sin is not just, now listen, sin is not just failing to do what's right. And it's not just doing what we shouldn't have done. Sin is what we are by nature. It's our hostility to God. It's our rebellion. But it's more than that. It's our independence. We don't want God to rule over us. It's what we are. And therefore what we do. It's our alienation from God. It's this. I'd stick my middle finger, but I'd probably get fired. That's what it is against God. We're hostile. We're alien. It says that the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. It's at enmity, that old word. And it will not be subject to God's law. And it cannot. It won't. Romans 8, 7. It's our hostility to God. So, can I say I've broken God's law? I'm guilty. Can I say that you've broken God's law and you're guilty? And the answer is?
Yes.
The cop pulls you over. He does not say, you know, we were going fast back then, were we? He doesn't say, I think I'll have to give us a ticket. He says, you were speeding, right? And I'm going to give you a ticket. He doesn't have a mouse in his pocket. God says we're guilty. We've broken his law. And so, Adam represented us, right? But now we need a perfect representative. Who is that one mediator then who can stand between the holy God and sinful, hostile me, people like you and I? His name is?
Jesus.
His name is Jesus, exactly. And so he's born, he comes from heaven, Always was God, always existed. He comes from heaven, and he's sinless, the only one. And he's what? He kept the law perfectly. He died on the cross to absorb God's wrath, God's judgment, God's anger against our sin. And then he rose from the dead to prove that God accepted the free man. I love the old hymns. This one says that there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He, Jesus, only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. So here's the question I have. It's just such a simple question. Is Jesus your only way to approaching God the Father? Or are you trying to come another way? It's a good question, isn't it? When you pray, think of it. Are you coming through the Son? His perfect life, his sacrificial death, his resurrection from the dead. I want to say this text is difficult because it's comforting. He's comforting his disciples who trust in him, and yet they're troubled and confused. So what is Jesus doing in the text? He's taking them from confusion to what? Tell me. To clarity. Let me ask you, have you ever been confused? Like the lady, she's walking along and she's got confused spelled with a K. And someone says, hey, that's not how you spell it. She goes, you don't know how confused I am. It's funny, isn't it? Let me just go here for a minute, and I don't want to be here all day. So the Romans said there were many gods. Just like today, people say there's many ways to God. That was the culture back then. And if you didn't give a little pinch, like Randy said, if you didn't give a little pinch to one of their gods, you were what? You were killed. They didn't tolerate. That was the intolerance of tolerance, you know what I mean? Well, that's the Romans on one side, and then there were the Jews on the other, and they said, you know what, you got to keep all the law if you're going to be right with God. Enter Jesus. What do you mean? What is he doing? He's pointing us, them and us, to himself as the only way. The only way of salvation. Clarity, isn't it? It's no more confusion. If I was Satan, I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd bring in all kinds of confusion and say there's many ways. And that's what's going on in our day, is it not? And so, the funny part is this verse is so controversial because it's so clear. It's funny, isn't it? I think it's funny, but it's not funny. And we'll see why when we get to the truth. Why were the Christians called the way, the early Christians? Listen, it was not, I'm going to say it, it was not because Jesus is merely a ticket to eternal life in heaven. He's the way. He's the only way to the Father. He's the way of life. They were following him. And when they saw people that were Christians, they were different. They were different from everybody else. When is the church the most effective? When it's not like the world. But yet we try to be like the world. You know what? Whatever you win them with is what you win them to, beloved. Think of it. Jesus was other. And people saw him as holy. And they wanted to be around him. And he rubbed off on the fellows, I'd like to say. See, the way they were following was a way of life. This one is just for Randy McCree. Some men went on a wilderness exploration, right? And they went up to Canada, because I think they were crazy. I don't know. I've been up there for 4 years of alcoholics, but anyway. But when they noticed that their guide had no maps or compass, they approached him about their concern, and he just smiled, and he said, I am the way through the mountains. Isn't that good? That's what Jesus is saying. In a sense, he's just saying, keep trusting me, keep following me, and you will arrive at my Father's house. I'm coming to take you to be with me. And then we say, right, Jesus is the way of life for his followers. But then I can hear somebody saying the objection, here it is, John, yeah, but how can we follow someone we can't see? We got the invisible God, right? I mean, you're going to say that to me today. Hey, I don't see Jesus walking down the street so I can follow him, right? No. Listen, we do so. How do we follow Jesus? Three ways. By God's Spirit and his what?
word along with his. You know, if I had to say those three, the last one just gives me the most problems. I'm going to confess. I'm going to confess my sin right now. I memorized 13 chapters of Proverbs because I thought, you know what? My problem is not with God, it's with people. But guess what? Every time I have a problem with people, I really have a problem with who? Tell me. With God. And so God gives us his spirit to make sense of his word, to live among his people. Right? But pastor, here's what happens. Pastor, just tell me what I need to do. The husband comes and says, you know, my wife is really nagging me. The wife comes and says, my wife is really neglecting me. And the more she nags, the more he neglects. Just tell me what I need to do to get the kids to turn out right, to get the boss off my back. No, no, no. The way is a person. Notice the text. I am the way. Not formulas, not religious rituals, not keeping of rules and regs. Listen, Christianity is a what? Real relationship with Christ. That's what the text is saying. It is, if we're going to get really simple, it's a restored relationship. How? By God's grace, right? Where I am, you are adopted into his eternal family by the work of his Son and by the gift of his Spirit. I mean, this is so dumb. When I look at the text, we're people. You're a people. I'm a people. When people tell me, well, life would be great if it wasn't for the people. And I want to say, remember, you're a people. We're people, beloved. And God, from whom we've been alienated and estranged, is a personal God. And so, it's not strange then. It is not strange that without the Son of God, we have no access to and no relationship with God the Father. When asked what makes Christianity different from all the other religions in the world, C.S. Lewis said, that's easy, it's grace. It's not what we do, but what God has already done in the person and work of his Son. Perfectly done. So without Jesus, we have no access to God. Right? We have no relationship with God the Father. Without Jesus, who is the way, we are lost. And there's no going forward. So much more could be said about that. And since Jesus, listen, since Jesus is the only way, the most loving thing you and I can do is share him with others. Are you listening? And so, how do we get to the Father's house? Only through the death and resurrection of his Son. We have to believe that he is the only way. And Jesus says, there is no other way. Right? I will plead with you. If there was another way, then it would have been a waste for Jesus to come from heaven. It would have been a waste for Jesus to go to the cross. Are you listening to me? He said in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And it wasn't. If it would have been, the Father would have said, okay, let's take another route. So he was looking for another way. And there wasn't. You say, well, and here comes the objection. Wait a minute. How can I be sure he's the only way? How do you really know? Well, Jesus says that he's the only one who reveals God to us. He says, and here it is, I am the what? I am. I said, I am. I want to go into this. Bill went into it. I am, the great I am. I am the truth. Well, Thomas wasn't the only one struggling at the Last Supper. We come down in the text, and Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be enough for us. I guess he was from Missouri or something. I don't know. The show me state. You ever thought that? If I could just see God, all my problems would go away. The question is, would they? No, you wouldn't believe even if you saw. And then he says what? Have I been with you so long you don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. The Father was as close to Philip as Jesus was. when he was looking at Jesus, he was looking at the Father. It's the Trinity, right? What was Jesus saying to Thomas? Thomas, you're looking at the Father, you just don't know him yet. It's kind of funny when I think about jokes, and I don't want to go there because I'll be here all day. It's kind of funny, though. But you know what? I'm not the only one that's slow to catch up. I'm going to tell you, lately I've been struggling, and I'll be talking to somebody, and I'll be sharing things I'm learning, or I'm trying to give counsel or whatever, and I'm saying things coming out of my mouth, and then the Lord says, did you hear what Jesus said, John? Did you hear what Jesus said to this person? I'm like, yeah, Lord, this is for this person. It's not for me. And he's saying, no, it's for you, Sean. And I'm like, okay. That's for me, too. It reminds me of my kids, what they did when we were growing up. It was funny when they were little, and I could tell them all these truths, but later on, as they got older, they started using my truths on me. I didn't like it. Well, it's supposed to be for you, it's not for me. Well, it's for me, too. Oh, I love these guys, man. Listen, how faithful Jesus is, how patient he is with the fellas. You know what? And how patient he's been with me and still is when I don't get it. And how patient I need to be when people don't get it. Are you patient with me when I don't get it? Am I patient with you? This is profound stuff. Well, but Jesus, ready, does not simply tell the truth. He embodies it. He is the truth. He said, I am. John says he was what? Full of grace and truth. He said the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one's ever seen God at any time, but he who is at the Father's right hand, in fact, in his bosom, has revealed. He's what? He's made him known. Jesus makes known the Father to us. There's no other way. If somebody says, I'm going through Muhammad, I'm going through Buddha, they don't know God. Are you listening to me?
Amen.
Jesus said it, amen? I didn't say it, Jesus said it. Scripture says he's the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. What does that mean? He's the first in rank or order. I love these verses. He is, notice the underline there, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint, like they would print on a coin, the imprint of God's nature in Jesus, on Jesus, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. This is what one person said. Just as the beams of the sun show its brightness, so the glory of God's splendor radiates out of the Son of God. We are like the moon, beloved, that reflects the sun. But Jesus is the light of the world. Amen? And so, his words then. He's the truth because his words are the Father's words. The text's up there. You can write it down if you want. And his deeds are the Father's deeds. And so, all that he says about God, all that he does and says, perfectly reveals the Father. So much more can be said about this. I am flying by much. The truth is a person, just like the way is a person. I don't think we get this. We think if I just know some facts, then I'll be different. That's why we send kids to education. Am I right? They go off to school and learn how to tie their shoes so they can hit their neighbor in the rear end. They can become smart criminals. Am I right? Listen, the truth is a person, not a system of philosophy. It's not mere facts of science. I'm going to say it. There is no conflict between the world God has made and the word he has given. In fact, we must use the Bible to better understand God's creation. Okay, this is like really important what I'm getting ready to say. I'm passing by a lot. Any philosophy or scientific theory that contradicts, that seeks to modify, that takes away, right, or adds to the scripture is false.
Amen.
Get one amen. The rest of you sleep. What do you want you to sleep? That is so important. Why? Satan is the father of lies. There's no truth in him. John 8:44. And how do I know that? Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Can you say that? Any of the people that we look to, can they say that?
No.
Only Jesus. heady stuff. No, let me be real simple. This is what he said. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's what he said. And so we could say ignorance is not bliss, right? And so here it is. Without Jesus, who is the truth, we are blind to God's truth, and we are bound in our sins. What is he saying? By the way, I'm the priest. I came from Father, and I'm going to lead you to the Father, and you come to the Father through me. Here he's saying, I'm the prophet. I'm going to teach you the truth. Well, why do I need a priest? Because I'm guilty. Why do I need a prophet? Because I'm ignorant. I don't get it. Don't call me ignorant, Pastor. I can hear you saying it. I've been studying Job, and I don't like it. I realize how much I don't know the Bible. He said, no, that's not true, Sean. You got all those verses, all those chapters memorized. I'm driving yesterday to Corey's for breakfast. And there's Job complaining and grieving. And who's he telling me about? Jesus. Who suffered? The only perfect righteous sufferer. Not Job, but Jesus. But Job's pointing me to Jesus. I'm sitting there listening to Job wash over me. I'm saying he's prophesying of the Messiah, and does he even know it in his own sufferings? He's identifying with the Messiah before he comes to earth. And then he pops around the corner and goes, I know my Redeemer lives. Amen. I know my Redeemer lives. And those who claim that all religions are equally valid treat salvation as if it were a hair treatment. You choose your color, you choose your style, and so on according to your preference. I say that's crazy. What was I told? You can work with Sunrise. You're the young guy, Sean. Just dye your hair. I didn't think that was funny, and I still don't think it's funny. No, salvation's not a hair color. Salvation is like a medical treatment for a fatal disease, because the wages of sin is you just need to change your color of your hair. The wages of sin is
death.
Is death. Romans 6:23. And since there's only one prescription that can actually cure sin, it's Jesus' blood, it would be both foolish and bizarre to accuse the great physician of unfairness for prescribing the only remedy that works. I call you on the old Verizon phone, and I get one digit off, and I'm not going to reach you. Well, the phone company's pretty narrow-minded. It's funny, isn't it? But it's not funny. But that's the world we live in. I think about this. Tell me lies, tell me sweet little lies. You ever heard the song? You know, it reminds me of a lady. She lost her whole savings in this swindling thing. This guy talked her into, you know, giving her savings and stuff. And so you know what she did? She called the Better Business Bureau. And she said, you know, I got ripped off. And the guy said, well, why didn't you call us before? He said, didn't you know about the Better Business Bureau? She said, yeah, I didn't call you because I was afraid you'd tell me not to do it. She's being deceived, and then she's deceiving who? Herself. There are so many illustrations. Do you know the truth? When the truth smacks you in the face, it doesn't have to come through the pastor. It comes through your kids. It comes through your grandkids. It comes through your boss. It comes through your neighbor. You know what? It comes through your unbelieving neighbor. Oh, don't tell me that, Pastor. I'm a lot smarter. Are you on the right? Did you know truth can come through a progressive? No. Are you ready? Are you on the left? You know truth can come through a conservative? No. Truth can come through anybody. Amen? Even the devil can use truth, though he's going to use it wrongly. Are you open to the truth? Our culture views truth as something inside of us, subjective, subject to our revision. Scripture says, no, truth is something that's outside of us. It's a person. Truth that which only God can open our hearts to believe, to receive. Let me ask you this. What's the most important question about you? You could say it's what you love, who you love. But do you long to know what God is like? I mean, ask me, do you want to know God? The one who created you. Amen? Do you want to know God? Do you want to know God? Do we want to know what God is like. Well, you say, well, I'd like to know. Well, all you have to do is look at Jesus and where? In the Bible. You'll see a perfect portrait of a perfect living portrait of God. And to know him is to, tell me.
Love him.
Ah, there it is. And if we do love him, right? It's only what? It's only because he first loved us. One old preacher said this. Robert Murray Shane. He said, if you have not seen Christ, he meant in the scriptures, then you know nothing yet as you ought to know. He said, in light of heaven, Christians will wish they had read their Bibles more and looked at the newspapers less. I would say, yeah, and the TV and the internet too. I confess, I like these old shows. My wife gets them for me. Western, you know, The Untouchables, Streets of San Francisco. You know, so I see you smiling out there. If I have a choice to watch one of those shows or read my Bible, what do you think I do? It's a great question, isn't it? What I do shows what I love, amen, or who I love, isn't it? Confessing my sin. Is it wrong to watch a show? The answer is, of course not. Right? But let me ask you this. How much more true will that be of unbelieving men and women who neglected Jesus, who is the truth, and thus entered into eternity unsaved and unforgiven by God? You wish, don't you think they are wishing they would have read the Bible? And the answer is? So Jesus takes his disciples from what? Confusion to conviction of the truth and confidence in himself. So he's the way, he's the truth. And finally, he is the source of spiritual life. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Earlier, John says that life is in Jesus. He says that Jesus has life in himself. He goes on to say he's the resurrection and the life. And John says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And why? For he lays down his life for his sheep. We might say that he's the creator, and he is. Life being in him. And this is probably one of these, I was told to be really simple and clear and not too deep, that he's creating everything and recreating everything, and we're going to a new heaven and new earth. So his Father's house will actually be here when the new Jerusalem comes down. But what the point of what he's saying here, he says, what he means is that eternal life in relationship with God has its source in him. So, let me cut right to the chase. Just as there is no freedom apart from Jesus, who is the truth, so we are dead in our sins apart from Jesus, who is the Bible. That's what the Bible's teaching here. Here, let me prove it to you. 1 John, he says, whoever has the Son, that's Jesus, has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I mean, what do we say? On the back of the stickers, got milk. And you see them lately? Got Jesus, the stickers. Right? You got Jesus. Right? We all come into the world what? We come into the world born in sin, spiritually dead. That's what Ephesians says. And so, only by God's saving grace can we be spiritually alive, be made spiritually alive to God. And so, your greatest need, my greatest need, is for God's Spirit to give us life, which Jesus conveys through his word. He said, my words are spirit and they are life, John 6:63. And so what is he doing? He's taking them from cowardice to courage. You see, when I stop and ask myself the text, and I'm going to say I'm a nut, but I'm screwed on the right bolt, I'm screwed on Jesus. Amen. But here it goes. Are you ready? Why is it so important that Jesus is telling them that he's the life at the Last Supper? Because he's getting ready to what? To die on the cross, and they're going to see him. And like us, they're going to need these words, I am the life, echoing in their head and their heart.
He said, well, what are you talking about, Pastor? I don't get it.
We all have our losses in life. Have you lost anybody lately? Yeah. You got any crosses in your life, stuff you got to deal with because you're following Jesus. We got our losses and our crosses. But one of the most challenging losses, what? Tell me. It's death. That's it. And only one person. never rose from the dead. I love that old story. Guy goes, well, walking down the road, and there's two paths, and one of them's got a dead guy sitting there, and another one's got a live person who rose from the dead and says, follow me. Well, who are you going to follow? It's like, duh. You know what I'm saying? I like what the guy said. You can follow a loser, but I'm not going to. I'm following who? The one who's risen. Amen? Jesus, then, is the source of eternal life for all who believe in him, for all who what? For all who trust in him, for all who will what? Follow him. The text is interesting because he's the only way to the Father, because his death on the cross is the only remedy that brings us back to God the Father. In fact, the Bible says that his death is our life. Listen, his resurrection's our only hope. Would you notice that hope's got a capital H on it? If I was smart, I would have put capitals for the whole thing. Because I got some small H hopes. But that's why he's my capital H hope. My only hope in life and death is that I don't belong to myself, but my body and spirit, I belong to him because he bought me. Sought me and bought me with his own precious blood. I think we sing it, right?
Yes.
Victory in who?
In Jesus.
In Jesus. His death is my life. Listen, one pastor, he sometimes would ask people this. He would say, are you a Christian? And if they said, I'm trying, he knew that they really didn't understand, because being a Christian isn't about trying, it's about trusting. You trust in God, trust also in me. Trusting not in what we must do, but what in God has done in his Son. We call it grace, right? God's riches at Christ's expense is what God did. So let me state it, I'm going to sum it up. If Jesus was just a man, if he's just a good teacher, if he's just a good example, you can afford to forget him forever. Ah, my beloved, listen. Since he's God, he demands our trust and our total allegiance. Somebody said it this way. You were made by Jesus. You were made for Jesus. But if you don't give your life to Jesus, you will always be groping and struggling for meaning. You wonder why you're here, what you're doing, and what's it all about, Alfie. Remember that old song? If you don't know it, forgive me. Jesus was going to the Father, and his disciples want to follow him there, right? And so what do we have? This is profound. All who would serve Jesus, right? All who are going to serve him must follow him. That's 12:26. Taking up their crosses, Mark 8:34, and following in his footsteps, 1 Peter 2:21. All of those. Well, dude, does that mean that saves me? No, I'm doing that out of gratitude for grace, right? And so his death then is the way of the Father also, in the sense that I'm to follow him with my life. The way to the Father is that of humbling myself, serving others in the way that he humbled himself. He washed their feet. That's what it says in chapter 13. He models then what? He models the kind of self-sacrificial life that his followers are to live out of gratitude for his grace. I don't like everything that's happened in my life. Have you ever been there where you don't like everything that's happening? Come on, I see you nodding. And I'm driving down the road and I hear God saying, John, humble yourself under my mighty hand and I'll lift you up. I'll lift you up. Humble yourself. Don't resist me. Resist the devil. Draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. And I'm like, well, Lord, what if I don't like the assignment you're giving me? I'm serious. Think about the assignment in your life right now. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's your kids or grandkids. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's the finances. We always go to that, don't we? Maybe it's the media. I'm serious. Maybe it's the world system. Maybe it's Sunrise Church. Now I'm getting closer to my home. And you don't like what's going on. Well, you should tell God about it, right? But look, out of gratitude for grace, humble yourself, accept what he has for you. Let me just sum it up so simple. Is Jesus your life, or are you merely existing today? It's a great question, isn't it? You say, well, how would I know that, Pastor? Let me walk through it so simply. You ready? Have you been shown the truth that God is holy and that you're a sinner who deserves his judgment? Okay. I'm asking, I'm going to go through. Are you amazed that God would love you so much that he would send his son to die for you on a cross? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a good self-esteem person like me. Hallelujah. Nope. You ready? Do you see God's love for you as your only explanation of your love for him? Now let me go to Midland. I told someone this yesterday. They go, you went to Midland now, Pastor. It's your greatest desire to know Jesus more and more. And do you want others to know him too? Now, let me get right to it. Here we are. Have you found that you cannot be happy with your sin and that when you try, you're miserable? And if you say, well, I don't have a problem with any of those. Do you ask God? Do you find yourself asking God to give you grace to forgive your enemies and love them? Well, see, all I'm really asking is this. Ready? Are you alive to God? Oh, yes, are you fully alive to God? Is there anything in your life that's sapping your life? You're wasting with God. Dump it. What did he say? Lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets. Well, I'm not in this race, Pastor. Yeah, but lay aside every weight. There's stuff that's not sin, that's weight that needs to be laid aside because it's not helping you to run the race. I'll tell you. You gotta do the application on that, beloved. Are you fully alive to God? Are you fully alive to him? I could give so many illustrations. He came that we might have life, comma. And life more abundantly. Are you living beyond the comma? That's all I'm asking. I hated that. You know, in Bible college, the guy, we had our yearbooks, had the yearbook at the end of the year. You want that famous teacher to sign your yearbook? And this guy would always put John 10:10. And then he'd go, live beyond the comma. I'm like, because I got life, but do I have it to the fullest? Am I fully alive to God? Christian, are you ready? Is your heart troubled today? If so, trust the one in whom God is perfectly revealed. Who's that? It's Jesus. Trust the one in whom God is perfectly revealed. He's the truth. Right? Trust the one who is absolutely trustworthy. Right? This is the way my buddy put it, one of my favorite preachers. Jesus gave his life for me, to take my life from me, to live his life through me. I like it. Because when I see he gave his life for me, I'm not hesitant to give my life to him. Amen? And then it gets exciting when he's got all of me and he's living in and through me. Now we got an adventure. Amen? By his Spirit. Amen? And so, if he is your salvation, you can have hope no matter how difficult your circumstances are. Let me illustrate it and we'll close. During World War II, some American prisoners were in a German concentration camp and they secretly received word of the Allied victories that would be 3 days from now before the Germans ever heard of it. And during those 3 days, their circumstances were no different. They still had all the, you know, the privations they had before, but they were waving at the German, you know, German Shepherd dogs. They were joking around with the guards. They were playing songs and singing songs. Why? Because they knew they were what? They had gone from despair to what? Tell me. To hope, exactly. And isn't the same thing is true for us? Our attitude can be changed from despair to hope. Whether you're suffering from a deadly disease, whether you're grieving over the loss of a loved one, whether you're facing overwhelming trials of some other kind. Look, I'm telling you today, put your hope in the one who won the victory over sin and hell and death and Satan. It's his name is who? Jesus. And so the Bible teaches us, so simple. You know what it is? Those who hope in Jesus Christ will not be disappointed. If you tell me I'm disappointed, Sean, you ready? That disappointment is his appointment for you. Put your hope in Jesus Christ, and he will work even the worst things together for your what? good and his glory. And you may not see it in this life, but you'll see it in the end. Amen? And that's why we live by what? By faith, not by explanations. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. If there's someone here today who doesn't know you through Jesus, we pray you would draw them to him. Father, we thank you that you love us so much that you sent your son. Wherever we, Lord, may be resisting the truth, may you come and free us. But I pray, may our hearts be comforted, Lord, over whatever we've gone through or are going through. I think about being shell-shocked from stuff in the past, but even now, trying to process stuff in my life. Lord, would you come and minister to us that we might find our all in all in Christ and glorify you through him, making much of him, enjoy you by glorifying you.